Christ himself talking. Listen, I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into you and eat with you, and you with me. Would you pray with me? And so, Lord Jesus, before we do anything this morning, we want to stop and we want to listen. We want to listen for you as you are knocking on the door of our hearts. For you are here. You are in our midst. And you are wanting to reveal yourself to each and every one of us. Not just to reveal yourself, but to actually come into our lives, to eat with us, to be with us. To show us just how extravagant is your love for us, and to let us love you back with all that we've got. You are at the door, and you are knocking. We have come to worship this morning because it is our delight, O Jesus, to open that door and let you in. And so as we sing songs together, as we lift our voices up in prayer, as we open up your word, would it all be us coming to the table to be with you, to know you, to enjoy you, and to make you known? We ask all of these things in your most precious holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You'll open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're continuing on in our series we've been in for a while now on the life of King David. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and he summoned to David. The king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." The king said, "Is there anyone remaining of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" Ziba said to the king, "There remains a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "He's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. David said, "Mephibosheth." He answered, "I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always." He did obeisance and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all his house I've given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food to eat. But your master's grandson Mephibosheth shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Would you pray with me? And now, living God, as we turn to your word, we do so because our hearts need to hear from you. We need your wisdom for the living of these days. We need your grace, your guidance, your power. We need that relationship, oh God, where you are Father, speak to us, your children. And so here we are. Our ears are open even more. Our hearts are open. Would your Spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The journey with David continues. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, we find that Saul's kingdom is in turmoil. The Philistines have moved in. They have killed both Jonathan, that's Saul's son, and they have killed Saul in battle. And the rest of Saul's household assumes that they're going to be next. Traditionally, whenever a new leader would come up in the ranks, they would kill anyone from the house of the former leader so as to minimize any kind of threat of being overthrown. And so as everything gets turned upside down, the managers of Saul's household grabbed everything that they could possibly get their hands on, and they head for the hills. This nurse grabs Jonathan's son, who's just 5 years old. And in her haste to get out quickly, she drops the boy and leaves him crippled in both of his feet. His name is Mephibosheth. I'm going to try to say that 20 times today. And if it comes out great every time, that will be the grace of God in our midst. So that was many, many years ago. In 2 Samuel 9, where we are today, David is now firmly established as the king of Israel. And one day in his kingship, he remembers this covenant that he had made with his best friend Jonathan years ago. He and Jonathan stood before each other before David had to run for the hills because of Saul's attacks. And they looked each other in the eye and they made this promise. They said, no matter what happens to us from here on, neither of us will ever cut off our love for one another and for each other's households from this day on and forevermore. And now David is king. And Jonathan and most of his household is gone. But David asked on this day, is there anyone left? Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? The word David uses here for kindness is hesed. Hesed. In Hebrew, this word hesed is more than just kindness, but it is the word that is used to show God's steadfast love, his enduring love. Hesed is the word that speaks of God's desperation to keep his people with him, a God who will go to whatever extent is necessary to be steadfast in bringing his people back into his midst. That kind of kindness. Is there anyone left to whom I can show God's steadfast, enduring, desperate love? The servant Ziba speaks up. Well, there remains one son of Jonathan. But David, he's crippled. He's not going to be a threat to you as a king. There's nothing to worry about there. Don't even think of him. And David says, no, Ziba, you don't get it. I'm not anxious about the future of my kingdom with this question. You see, I have a covenant that I have made with my best friend Jonathan, and I intend to keep my side of the covenant. Where is he? David asks. Bring that one to me. He's in this place called Lodabar, Ziba says. Lodabar translates from the Hebrew to the English as place with no pasture. It is a barren land. Mephibosheth has been limping around in this land of nothing. It's got no family. He's crippled. That means he's got no security. He's got no dignity. He's got no hope. Lodabar, the barren land. It's where we all end up when we let our hardships define us. Ziba goes to the barren land to bring Mephibosheth home. And imagine what is going through Mephibosheth's mind when he hears that knock on the door. And he hears his caregivers whispering with his servant, and then they come to him, sir, King David is at the door, and he wants to see you. Thanks, but no thanks. That's not going to happen. What would King David possibly want from his predecessor's grandson, the only living heir to the throne, but to do away with him? No way am I going there. But sir, it is the king's command. You must go. And so he arrives at the palace, waiting anxiously for the king's arrival. And at first sight of David, Mephibosheth throws himself out of his chair, face plants on the floor before him. It's this act of honor. More than that, it is a silent plea that his life might be spared. Mephibosheth, David calls him by name. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, grandson of Saul, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I have called you here today for only one purpose, and that is to show you hesed. To show you God's steadfast love for you. David says, I will restore to you all of your family's land. You will eat at my table forever. Picture this scene. You've got a crippled man who was living in the land of nothing. The grandson of the enemy who had tried to kill this king more times than we can count. Now being told that he is going to feast every single night for the rest of his life at the king's table. That is a life transformed. Mephibosheth left Lodabar, the barren land, and in an instant began to make his home in Jerusalem the center of life. And there in that place, he ate at the king's table as one of David's very own sons. If we close our eyes and picture it enough, you can picture every single night the table is set in the palace. And David and his sons, they all take their place and everybody's about to dig in. But then King David looks up and he puts up his hand. He says, not so fast. That chair right over there is still empty. And that's Mephibosheth's chair. And somewhere down a long hallway in the palace, there he sits in the back room, still in disbelief that he is really, truly welcome in this place. And you can hear the king yell over the palace, Mephibosheth, my son, come and eat. Your place is set again tonight. Come and be with me. And in a few moments, the servants would come carrying him, and everyone would be sitting and they'd be waiting to start until all of the family is present. Mephibosheth, where are you? Don't be afraid. Come out and eat. Come out and be with your people. David, all powerful. The king of Israel, he could have done anything he wanted to Mephibosheth, anything. And yet, he gave him more than anyone was asking, anything required than anyone expected. He gave him Saul's land. You know what that means? He gave him income. He gave him a way not just to survive, but to thrive. David gave him a seat at the table. That is the gift of community. David adopted this man who was limping along with no family into his very own family. Takes him in as one of his very own sons. The entire story is infused with this gift of extravagant grace. David could have killed him off to better secure his throne. He had the power to do that, and nobody would have asked any questions. If he wanted to be a little bit kinder than that, he could have at least brought him in, and in exchange for some services that Mephibosheth might provide, he could offer to feed him a little bit. In that sense, he's like this indentured servant. He's technically keeping his covenant with Jonathan while still making a point of who's in charge around here. He had the power to do that. Instead, David uses his power to give his enemy's grandson security and belonging and grace, a hope and a future. David uses his power not to lord it over a vulnerable man, but to give Mephibosheth power as well. And that's an upside down kingdom kind of story. I don't know if you've been listening carefully, but have you noticed that this is our story? Have you noticed? Have you noticed? All of us here are Mephibosheth. Learn to say it because you are him, Mephibosheth. All of us here are him, are we not? Are we not? We too have disabilities, do we not? Some of us are crippled by low self-esteem and self-doubt. Maybe sometime long ago, someone who was supposed to nurture you, who was supposed to protect you, dropped you in whatever form that looks like. And all of these years later, you can still hear their words, not smart enough, not pretty enough, not good enough. And it haunts you. You're still limping along in the land of Lodabar, the barren land, afraid that you're never going to be enough to be loved. Others of us are crippled by guilt and by shame of what we have done or what we have left undone. And it doesn't matter how many times we try to tell you that God just loves you and that God forgives you. You just can't hear it. You can't receive it because you're too far away in Lodabar. Shame does that. Some of us are crippled by fear. The fear of trying something new, of giving another way of life a try, is so intense that it's debilitating. Even though the way that we are living isn't working for us all that well, at least we know this mess that we're in. And the unknown is just so terrifying, so we just make our home in Lodabar, the barren land. Some of us are stuck in a barren land because of hurt, people who did you wrong, and getting over it seems near impossible most days. Resentment has you stuck in this land with no pastures. No pastures means no fruit. We settle for life in places that don't serve us at all because we think that this must be as good as it gets. It's all I'm worthy of. If I give my hopes up that maybe there's more out there for me, I will just be disappointed when it doesn't work out. And so we live out our days in Lodabar, seeking out an existence in a barren land. We're all Mephibosheth, are we not? We've all fallen to something. Some of us have fallen into bad health. Some of us have bad habits and addictions. Some of us have fallen into bad memories that haunt us. Others have fallen into a bad record of relationships. All of us have fallen into sin. All of us in need of hesed, the steadfast love of God, that desperate love of God that goes to every effort to go and find us in Lodabar and bring us home. All of us have had these times in our life when we got this word, maybe it was a faint word, but we got this word that the king was calling for us. That God was asking around, where is he? Where is she? Is there another one to whom I can show my goodness? Where are you? Why are you hiding, Lodabar? And in response to that call and hearing that the living God might actually want a word with us, have we not at times trembled and been slow to come to him? If I heed God's call, he's just going to bring me in. He's going to make me account for the mess I've made. He's going to be embarrassed by my disability. If he really sees me, he is going to be done with me. He's going to see that there's nothing I can do for him in this crippled state I'm in. And so we keep our God at a distance while he's calling. There we are wandering around in this barren land, assuming that he's just calling me so that when I show up, he can put me through the ringer. We say, you know, I'm just going to stay in this lifeless place that I know, rather than throw myself before God and step into the unknown. But those times in our life, you know these times, when we finally mustered up just enough courage, maybe just enough desperation to move into the king's presence, have we not also heard our king, the living God, say to us, child, don't be afraid. I have called you to me to give you good things, because of a covenant that I made with my people long ago. Come and receive a protector to watch over you and to care for you. Come to my table and take of the bread and the cup and remember my life poured out for you. Child, look at me and see that I would rather die than be without you. And look around and see your brothers and your sisters. You are not alone. You have a place in community with my people. I've called you out so I can give you belonging. Not only that, I've called you out, oh child, so that you could come and be mine. Have a room in my home, the living God says. No longer are you just the son of a friend, but now you're a son and a daughter of the king, claimed and adopted. Welcome home, my child, is what we've heard our God say to us. Welcome home. And sometimes, don't we still doubt that it's too good to be true? Our God has his table set. Every single day, he's ready to dine with those that he loves. He's ready to share the deepest intimacy he has with those who are in his home with him. And we find ourselves in the back room somewhere, looking down at our crippled feet, wondering how we ever got to thinking that his grace was really going to be good enough for me. And we start to pack up our bag, sure that we do not belong in this place. And just as we are zipping our bag shut, we hear that booming voice coming from the banquet hall. Mephibosheth! Jamie! Your name! Your food's getting cold! Your place is set! We are all here waiting for you. Where are you? Come, eat with your king. Come, be with your father. Come, enjoy the gift of your people. Come out, wherever you are, and feast with the living God who has found you and brought you home. You see, David is to Mephibosheth what Jesus Christ is to us. He gives this man who is roaming in the land of nothing a place at the king's table, a room in the king's home for all the days of his life. And Jesus gives me, a sinner, wandering around, lost and ashamed, a life at his table, a place in his home, enveloped in his love for all the days of my life. Thanks be to God. My friends, that's the good news. And if you fell asleep for that part, I'm sorry. Come back next week, you'll probably hear it again. That is the good news. We are all Mephibosheth. We are all him. And we are all David too. Do you know that? We're all David too. We all, as children of the living God, with the Holy Spirit in us, have been given the power. The power. Anybody feel powerful this morning? If you don't feel it, doesn't mean you're not it, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and you have been given the power to sow God's goodness into this world. How can we be faithful to use this power within us for good? Because we've got it. How do we use it? We remember every single day the heart of our Jesus, the one whom we love and whom we seek to emulate as his disciples. Christians means little Christ. We're trying to be like him. He is the one who, though he was God, did not use his power to exploit or to oppress, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. An all-powerful God, choosing humility and sacrifice for us. How do we use our power for good every single day? Marvel at this truth of who our Jesus is, and let that inspire us to use our power for others in just the same way as he does, humbly laying our lives down one for another. How do we use our power for good? We've got to recognize what we've got. David was the king of the nation. He knew that in that place he had total power. And knowing what he had, he's then able to grasp what he could do. What do you have? If you don't acknowledge it, it's not going to do anyone any good. What do you have? Did you know that nearly half of the world's population, that is more than 3 billion people, live on $2.50 a day? Half the world's population. 22,000 children die every single day due to poverty. 805 million people worldwide don't have enough food to eat. 805 million. More than 750 million people lack access to drinking water. What do you have? Anybody in the room have more than $2.50 in your possession right now? Yeah. You pretty sure you're going to have food to eat today? Clean water to drink? Guess what? You're rich. Because that's stability, and stability is power. We got to recognize what we have, and we've got to name it. Anyone in this room speak English in a country where it's the official language? Guess what? That's power. Because we have immigrant friends who struggle to find basic resources because they don't speak the language well enough to read the signs and the forms to help them get what they need. Fluency is power. We can put it to use to bring a neighbor up and not leave them behind in Lodabar. Anyone in this room have a home? That's power. An education? That's power. A skill that's employable or useful, that is power. Anyone in here have some computer savviness? That is power. Are you able to read and write? That's power. Do you have some life experience? That's power. Know what you have. You got to know what you have. Then You've got to ask how you're using what you have to actively care for the struggling children of God. How are you using your power to share God's goodness? He didn't just give it to us to sit on. He gave it to us to share his goodness. Freely we've been given, freely we get to give. How to use our power for good. Know what we have. David knew what he had. And then ask the question, who are they? You see, David was proactive. He didn't wait to see if one day Mephibosheth might show up at the palace door and ask for a favor. No. David, on his own, remembered the covenant that he had made. And on his own, acknowledged his responsibility in this world. And on his own, he dared to ask the question, is there anyone out there that I can share God's kindness with? Is there anyone? Turns out if we dare to ask the question, there's gonna be someone. Don't wait for the powerless to come to you. They may never make it out of Lodabar alone. You're the one with the power. I'm the one with the power. Go to them. Dare to ask who they are, where they are. Who are some of the folks that are stuck in Lodabar without a voice in our society today? Who are they? Immigrants, children, teenagers, the elderly, the mentally ill, minorities of any kind, ex-convicts, addicts, the uneducated, those with disabilities, the poor. Who comes to your mind as those needing a little, someone with a little bit of power to dare to ask about them, to wonder about them, to lose some sleep over them, putting together a plan for some way to bring them home? Do we ever ask the question, is there anyone that God wants me to lift up? Is there anyone that God wants me to love with his hesed, steadfast love today? I dare you, my friends. I'll do it too. I dare you. Ask it right now. God, is there anyone to whom I should be showing your kindness? I dare you to ask it. We don't just come to church to sit back and listen. We come to participate, do we not? Ask it. God, is there anyone? Is there anyone to whom I should be showing your hesed love? I'm being quiet because we're asking. I dare you to listen. See whose face God is putting in front of you. See them. Look them in the eye. Who is it? Will you show them God's goodness? Will you? When? How? We are him, Mephibosheth. We are those who were wandering in Lodabar, the land of nothing. We are those who received grace from a powerful king. He came to find us. And he brought us to his home. And he gave us a place at his table for all of our days. We are Mephibosheth. Thanks be to God. And we are him, David. We are called to take the goodness of God that we have so freely received and to generously pour it out to those who are still wandering in barren places. We are David. Mephibosheth, come and eat. Come and be with your king. David, remember your covenant. Bring that crippled boy home. Are you the one being called this day to come home? Are you the one being called this day to go out of your way to bring others to their home with the living God? The answer is yes. The answer to the second one, yes. We are both. When we're really living with our Jesus, we are both. Would you pray with me? And so, God, for all my brothers and sisters in this room that need to come to the table and come home today, for those that have been wandering in Lodabar in the barren land that isn't really serving them at all, but they've just believed this lie that they're not worthy of a seat at your table, of a room in your house. Would you speak louder than those lies in this very moment and tell them that you are begging them to come home, that you want nothing more than for them to be at home at the table with you in your love and in your grace. And for those of us who have had our comfy seat at the table for a while now, and yet we've been keeping your goodness mostly to ourselves, while others are still stuck out in the barren land, not knowing of your goodness at all, sitting on all this power that we have within us through your Holy Spirit and doing very little with it to share the good news with those who feel so very powerless. Would you send us out to go find them and bring them home? Let us be the proactive ones because we have been so deeply loved. We are eager to go out and love. Let it be so, let it be so, let it be so. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.